Colossians chapter number 2. We looked at salvation described in Colossians 1. Now we're going to look at salvation's possessive supply. And we'll break this into three categories. We won't get through the whole chapter this morning, but we'll look at salvation supplied through salvation's supply through God's gift. Salvation supplies through Christ's growth, or the growth that Christ gives, and then we're going to do a warning next week about Satan's grift, or what he tries to counterfeit Christ's growth with. All right? So that's where we're heading. That's what we're doing. And we have a direction here. All right? Colossians chapter 2, 1 through 5 says this: "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding you, order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we love you and we thank you for your word. Now, God, would you do what only you can do through your Spirit? Can you ignite the soul with light and with direction through the Spirit of the new birth within the Christian? May your Holy Spirit convict those that are not in an eternal relationship with you through the purchase price of Jesus Christ, trusting only in what Jesus has done, turning from themselves and turning to you for forgiveness of sin. God, we just pray that you would bless this time together. May you encourage, may you rebuke, where you may you exhort where you see fit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey. So, we're in Colossians chapter number 2, and I want to look at, first of all, the proclamation of God's gift. We see that Paul is addressing certain people. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Conflict means a struggle, a contention, a contest. And what is happening here is a man of God is sitting down and he's seeing the direction of people, and he's seeing the people that are born again through belief in Jesus Christ. And there is a desire, a great desire, a fervent desire that they would grow in their understanding of what they have through Jesus Christ. And this desire is for people that he's met, and for people that he has not met, that proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And that should be the goal of all of us as Christians, and the desire of all of us as Christians, that we have a desire for people to grow in their knowledge of what is supplied by Jesus Christ in their personal lives, that the love of God would fill them, that the love of God would change them from being self-centered people to Christ-centered servants of the Most High. And we see that this is a great desire that is being proclaimed. His proclamation had an intended audience. The intended audience is for the ones, the Christians that were at Colossae and the Christians that were at Laodicea. And you can read through the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles in the book of Acts to see the missionary journey of Paul and the people he is talking to specifically. But also, I think there is a secondary application for all Christians in the age of the church. Why do I say that? Because obviously Christ has not, we have not seen Christ, Paul in the flesh, correct? Paul's been dead for a long time. But he has this desire, and through the inspiration of God and through God-breathed words, he is proclaiming this desire for us to hear. Secondly, in the proclamation, not only the people addressed, but the purpose acknowledged specifically on God's possessive gift for us. And this purpose acknowledged is great and mighty for us. And that is that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So their values, affections, passions, thinking would be encouraged. They would be exhorted because of a threefold realization. First, they were knitted together in love. Second, that knitting together was unto all riches of the fullness of understanding. Third, and to the acknowledgement of the mysteries of God. So I've tried to alliterate it just a little bit, breaking it down. So this first point, that they were knitted together in love, is the adhering, God-given love that binded them together. Much like a strong glue, a strong cement knits two separate things together. So us as individuals coming to Bethel Baptist Church should be knitted together, should be glued together, should be concreted together because of the love that we share that was given by Christ. It is God's love that shows itself through giving. All right, are we knitted together as a group of like-minded believers and seeing God's love filled and produced in our life to the realization of binding us together despite personality differences, despite thinking differences, despite dislikes and likes, okay? It's hard to get two people together that have the same likes and dislikes, right? Yeah. All those who are married can readily say amen to that. It takes a lifetime to learn how to get, well, that's going to sound bad. We love the process, and we love being married to the one that God gave to our life, but we also know that we have to learn that individual. And that the more we learn that individual, the stronger we are knitted together in God's plan of marriage, right? Let me throw away that shovel before I start digging the hole any deeper. But as we go through this, we understand that there is a strong binding together that is produced by God's love as it is shown forth in our midst, correct? That's why we should really study 1 Corinthians 13. And we should be patient and long-suffering with one another and not always thinking the worst about people. That's what God's love does to us. So, here the Colossae people that are saved, they're going to a local assembly of God. And through this going to the local assembly of God, there were specific places that what they were placed by the Spirit into the local body. Just like a body has local members, one body, I have many different members. I have hands, I have arms, I have a head, I have legs, I have organs within this organism of my body that are working together. And if there's cross ties in my nervous system that gives messages that make my members war against each other, the whole body suffers. Right? You heard that story about the man that went to the doctor, right? And he said, "Doc, I hurt here." He goes, The doc says, point to where you're hurting. He goes, I hurt here, and I hurt here. And everywhere he pointed on his body, he said, I hurt, I hurt, I hurt. Doctor said, let me look at your hand. Yeah, your finger's broke. So when your finger is broke, all parts of your body hurt, right? And it messes up all of you. And what has happened is that when one of us hurt in the local assembly, the whole church hurts with them. But there's a binding agent called the love of God that should be working its will in and through us in our assembly. So here we are in this local assembly being put together by the Spirit in areas that Christ as the head decided was best for us to fit. God's love that gives was what kept us bound together in God's place, working as a unit. Okay? So I realize through God's love that there are better people that can decide decoration of the church. Through God's love, I understand that Kevin's much better at the print shop than I am, so I don't have to put myself into the middle of the print shop. That's Kevin's area that is working, God is working through. And Grandpa Unger, Pastor Unger, works with Pastor Pice in Venezuela. I don't have to put myself in the middle of that. I can pray with that and I can see. So do you see how everything is to be working together, where the leadership as Christ as the head is working his plan in and through us in different areas, and we don't need to fight? We don't need to say, well, if I was put in that position, I'd do it that way. Well, that's silly. Really. That's silly and childish. So what is happening? Well, we're understanding God's gifts. We're understanding that God has gifted us in salvation to work together because God has given this adhering agent to us. Not only that, but the second thing is there is an abounding assurance that connects concepts. Colossians 2:2, unto all riches. So in Colossians 2:2, we here see this adhering agent that there's a hearts might be comforted being knit together in love. And then secondly, there's this connecting concept unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. So there's this connection of concepts or thoughts that we're connected with. Why? Because God is our head. And God produces, just like parents produce qualities within their children physically, right? There's physical qualities that are being produced by the mother and father of children. So we, because we come from our heavenly Father, and he's put his nature within us according to Peter's epistle, and he's put his presence within us according to Ephesians chapter 4, what has happened? Well, we have patterns that are set and that are connecting to how we view life and how we view the difficulties of life and how we are to proceed in our life, because our heavenly Father connects us with godly thinking and spirit-filled thinking. And as we're looking at that, we're understanding this. We're understanding and we're reasoning and we're comprehending perceptions. We're understanding concepts. We're seeing the relationships of our position in Christ. We're confirming that our salvation enables us to go through certain situations in life and be brought forth in a better position, even though they're full of trials and hardships. We know that God works for his children all things out for his good, to work in and through them for the purpose of our glorifying him through the problems. We realize that in the circumstances of life, God is working his plan out through us. I have to do it. Keep your finger in Colossians chapter 2. And some of you know where I'm going. Romans chapter number 5. I did not put this in, but the verse fits so well with the passage, I have to speak to it. All right, so our position is being justified by faith. Our position is peace with God. Our position is access by faith into this position of grace, wherein we stand or we're brought into introduction to God. And then the building up in the confidence of the glory of God that Christ has brought us into. And not only so, verse 3, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It works a reality to our salvation. And patience, experience, consistency through our salvation. And experience, hope, confidence in our salvation through hardships and trials. And hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So compassion of God that overflows us in the middle of our trials and tribulations that we see in life. Nobody likes to go through hardness in life. Nobody likes to go through trials in life. Nobody likes to go through disappointments in life. Nobody likes to see, well, if you're normal, nobody likes to see others go through trials and tribulations in their life. But as Christians, we realize that the trials and tribulations in life, if dealt with in a spiritual manner through what has been given to us in salvation, makes us consistent, makes us assured, gives us confidence, and it's the way that God's great compassion can flow in us and through us. And it's a way that we can understand our position in Christ. That's what salvation supplies to you. It takes concepts. It takes realities that are happening in your life. And it allows God to show his perfect will to you through that. And to enable him for you to understand a real sense of his presence in the time of trial. Head back to Colossians chapter number 2. So we see three ways that salvation supply in the purpose of God's gift is acknowledged. First, the adhering of God's given love. Second, the abounding assurance that connects concepts or situations in life. And third, acknowledgement that leads to action because of our association or our position in Christ. Colossians 2:2 says, acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So acknowledgement means, in the New Testament, knowledge with a very powerful influence that forms our religious life or our life with God. It lay claims to personal involvement to what has been acknowledged. So it's not just touching the mind. It's touching the mind, the whole of the soul. It's touching the mind, it's touching the will, or it's touching the emotions, and it's touching the will. And the will is what produces action. So this is very important that we understand that our acknowledgement leads to this association with God's working in our lives. It's done in a twofold manner. The top heading is a twofold revelation of the mystery of God is accomplished in salvation to us. So salvation's product in us, what salvation supplies to us, what salvation gives to us is this knowledge of what has been formerly unknown and it only can be revealed by God himself. Okay, so this isn't something natural that we can understand. This is something supernatural that we understand because of our association and our position and our unity with God through salvation. Okay? The mystery of God's sovereignty. Look at Colossians 2:2 at the very end. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and to the Father and of Christ. Now, a lot of times when you see to the Father, we understand that God has a perfect will. He doesn't change from beginning to end. But what's so wonderful about God is he doesn't give us the whole picture all at once. He works through the process to us. Just like we work through processes with our children, we don't start with the end product. We start from the foundational beginning. And we see the foundational beginning in creation, right? God's will that he would make man in his image for the purpose of relationship. Right? So that was God's will. That was God's will for that to happen. And God allows things into our lives as Christians, being our Father within a church setting, within a life setting, for the purpose of completing his will in our lives. And his will is always to drive his children to a deeper knowledge of a relationship with him. So, when you are using what salvation supplies to you, what Christ has supplied to you, when you're allowing salvation's work to be worked in you, no matter what happens, God is able to draw closer to you because you see that he's allowing that to grow your relationship with him. So the first thing that we understand and we see that God's mystery and how it connects us together is that we understand the Father's sovereignty. Secondly, the Son's sacrifice, the mystery of God through Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:2, and of Christ. So why does Christ, why is he the head of this local assembly called the church? Remember, this is written to a local assembly. First hearers to hear this are people that are locally assembled in a New Testament church in Colossae. And then secondarily, it's written to us as Christians through God's will, through his very words, as moved and directed in the writer Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is happening here? Well, God's sacrifice has given us this great and awesome privilege of being in his local body where Christ is the head. God sovereignly planned to work the great commission and his will out that none should perish but all should come to repentance. He has worked that plan out through placing Christ and empowering us through Christ to accomplish his desire for us. You can read Ephesians chapter 1, 17 through the end of the chapter to see how God the Father has placed Christ above everything and then has placed him above the church and how Christ has supplied the church the salvation. I'm not talking about a universal invisible church. I'm talking about us, Bethel. And he supplied all the local assemblies that are gathered today across the world, that gather on other days, that truly believe in the sufficiency of Christ's salvation and what has been supplied by Christ. Christ becomes our head. And you can talk to the old saints who have been pastors for many years, and they have said, during the trial, during the tribulation, I did not have the knowledge of what God was doing, but as time went forward, I could understand it better on a further date, by and by. Why? Because there's this awesome supply that's given to the Christian that allows them to see God's working in their midst. Why? Because they understand that God's sovereign will is being completed in their midst and that Christ's sacrifice has made it where he is the head and we're doing things according to his will and to his purpose. So what does salvation supply? Wow, it supplies this great proclamation of privilege, doesn't it? There's this proclamation of what God is trying to accomplish in and through us, Bethel. And what God was trying to accomplish in and through the Colossae church. Secondly, there's a person examined. Colossians 2:3-5. So, we're looking at salvation supply through God's gift. We looked at the proclamation. Now we're looking at the person examined. Colossians 2:3-5. in whom we are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in my flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So we see three things that God has given to us because of his sovereignty and his sacrifice. And the sovereignty and the mystery, the sovereignty, and because of the revelation of his sovereignty, the mystery of this supply. First, God is a storehouse of all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. So do you want to know what wisdom and knowledge is? Well, you have to tap into your salvation's supply. You have to tap into what God has given to you. Not what Dr. So-and-so says. They can tell you intellectually what is right and wrong, but that shouldn't move your mind, will, and emotions. It just touches your mind. All wisdom, all knowledge is stored up in God. And we tap into God to get direction as Christians. Salvation supplies us this awesome privilege of being able to know where all wisdom and knowledge comes from. Wisdom of God means the divine wisdom, including the ideas of infinite skill, insight, knowledge, purity. I can go to a secular book and I can read about parenting. And man, I can put band-aids that work pretty good, but we can't touch the inner problem. God's word tells me how to parent, and we're going to get into this because salvation applied directly tells about husband and wife relationships and parent and children relationships and employee-employer relationships. Talks about all of that. So listen, when we go, we're not looking for some unsaved advice. Now, we can go to the unsaved world to get knowledge as far as intellectual, what's right and wrong. But we can't go to the world to get wisdom. We can't go to the world to see how to apply facts in a Christian way. Wisdom allows us to have this deep relationship through our salvation to God and knowing how to apply facts in a way that's pleasing to God. Secondly, knowledge, clear and exact knowledge, which expresses a more thorough participation in the object or knowledge. This is a doctrine, a science. So what is knowledge? Well, it's something that you understand and then it causes participation in what you understand. Well, I may have ever known something that you should do, but don't have the power to do it. Would there be, I know I'm supposed to do, and you make this up, such and such. I know, but I don't have the power to do it. Well, if you truly have a relationship with God, your salvation supplies you that power to do what you know you're supposed to do. So where wisdom can apply knowledge to certain situations, salvation also gives you the power to obey what you know is to be done because it's right. Now notice I didn't say self-confidence. I didn't say rule-based religion. I said what salvation supplies, what God gives, what the grace of God is given to us should be the Christian's total focus. And through that total focus on what God has given, we should be giving ourselves over to what God has given instead of giving ourselves over to what we can supply for ourselves. So not only God is the storehouse of all riches of wisdom and knowledge, secondly, God is the security of the believer, Colossians 2:4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We must trust in God's sovereignty and supply to protect us from the deceiving smooth speech of those that would mislead. Serpents in this world have a smooth sound, have an enticing sound, have a sound that feels good to the flesh. There needs to be some times, Bethel Baptist Church, that you hear Pastor James and Pastor Unger preach and it grates against your flesh. We're not doing that purposely. We're doing it because we're trying to be as faithful to the text as we possibly can. And we're not God, so there's some areas that we need to yield to God as people. And as I study, there's some texts that just grate against me. And my first thing is, how can I soften this text so it's not so hard? I don't enjoy being hard or harsh. I don't enjoy when the Bible becomes like a hammer and it breaks the hardness of my heart. That's not an enjoyable process. I mean, you've hit your thumb with a hammer. It's painful. So we're not purposefully looking to make the Bible like a hammer, because sometimes the Bible is like soothing medicine, right? And sometimes the Bible's like a stronghold of comfort. But sometimes the Bible protects us from smooth talk, from enticing words, from words that, oh, that makes sense common sense wise, but not spiritually wise. If you're not a saved person, there should be plenty of times that the Holy Spirit should work through His Word to help you understand your position. And it's not a nice position. And if I'm going to preach the Bible consistently, and I'm going to preach the Bible correctly, it has some very harsh things to say about those that have not put their trust in Jesus Christ. Well, I must say them if I'm going to be correct in preaching the gospel. I must say that all that are not forgiven and placed under the protective care of Jesus Christ and His supply on the cross will spend an eternity in the lake of fire forever separated from God. Why must I say that? Because that's what the Bible says. And if we don't believe the Bible, we should just go live life and live it to its fullest. So there's security in the Bible. So we see the person examined that God is a storehouse. God is our security. And the believer is to be steadfast in the security that he has in God. Colossians chapter 2 verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yes am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. They were well regulated in their behavior, showing that they were living through their dependence of their salvation, which means they were living dependent on their union with Christ that was given in salvation. If we're lacking consistency, it's because we're not living in Christ. Now, Christ lives in us, but sometimes we choose not to live in Christ. Does that make sense to what I'm not saying that Christ ever departs us. He never leaves us or forsakes us, but we can leave Him and forsake Him as Christians. We can break our fellowship with Him as Christians. And what God is saying here is, hey, if you want to know salvation supply, if you want to understand what salvation has to offer you, God is the storehouse of all wisdom and knowledge. God is the security of the believer. And if you're going to really understand it, then you're going to have to be steadfast in God in order for Him to make you consistent in your life. That's what it's saying. So we see salvation supply not just through God's gift, but also through Christ's growth. Now, it's not Christ doing the growing. It's the growth that is supplied by Christ. Does everybody understand? Christ doesn't need to grow. He's perfect. But He offers the Christian His growth that will help them grow in their faith. So, the reality proclaimed in verses 6 through 7, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So the path of Christ proclaimed in Colossians 2, 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As we have entered into Christ through conviction of the Holy Spirit, resulting in faith outside of ourselves, which means we turn from our trust toward self and place it in Christ, also known as repentance, or the process of repentance. So, we are to continue in the same pattern. As we enter through repentance and faith, we will experience desires that go against the will of God. But we must not continue to give in to the flesh, but rather we must recognize through faith that God is correct and our desire's direction is to be left, discarded, died to in the pursuit of God's will and working in our life. So, get an argument and you don't want to forgive somebody because they didn't treat you right. What does a Christian do? Well, he serves mercy and kindness because he knows that Christ showed mercy and kindness to him. He repents of that desire. He flees from that desire of unforgiveness, and he flees to the supply that is given to him in salvation. And through that supply that's given to him in salvation, he sees salvation supply do a work in his life. He sees victory over those besetting sins. He sees the evidence that Christ is in him, working out his glory through him or her. There's a reality that our salvation is given, but it's only through repentance and faith. It's not through do more, try harder. It's not through legalism, and it's not through looseness in life. It's through a total dependence on what Christ has given to us in his body. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to be the lamp to my spirit, which in turn affects my mind, will, and emotions in the soul, as the body tries to affect my mind, will, and emotions through its natural desires. So God wants to affect my mind, will, and emotions through the newborn spirit that he is indwelling and living in and giving direction to. That's what salvation supplies you. So don't go back to change something in your life, back to the problem of changing something in your life. It's like somebody saying, I'm going to give up this bad habit and replace it with another bad habit. We've done that before, right? I'm going to trust in the flesh to defeat the desires of the flesh. How's that working? I'm going to be stoic. And I'm not going to show any. I'm going to trust my flesh to provide power over my flesh. Well, that's silly. That's ridiculous. Dare I say, that's foolishness. Okay? We shouldn't do that. We should trust in what Christ has given to us. And that's what we're encouraging all of us to do. Trust in. And if you're not saved, you're going to be like, what are you talking about? But those who are saved know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Have we so depended on the flesh that we've quieted already the still small voice of the Spirit in our lives to where we can barely hear him anymore? Man, that's a bad place for a Christian to be in, because now he has no power in life, because all of his power is provided by his salvation. None of it's provided by himself. The product of Christ proclaimed, Colossians 2, verse 7, rooted and builded in him and established in faith, as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So we're firmly fixed and edified in Christ. We're persevering through the state of grace, or through appropriation of what God through Christ has given us, and we're super abounding in thankfulness to Christ. So that last point shows us that we're not trusting in the first two points. When I start to get discouraged as a minister of the gospel of God, and I start to complain, I'm starting to see that I'm not being edified in what Christ has given. I'm starting to see that I'm not persevering through the state of grace, but rather I'm trying to persevere through my own power and my own strength. And that should lead me to conviction, so I can go to a place of repentance and faith, turn from self-reliance and turn to Christ-reliance. So let's look at this. The process examined, whenever one examines a process, we must start at the foundation or the fundamentals. When we get off a path, we need to see where we are. I remember in sports, in wrestling or basketball, if we started to lose or we weren't doing correctly in that sport, what would we do? We go back to the fundamentals. We go back to our wrestling stance. We'd go back to shooting, and we'd have to break down every position of the shot and work. We wouldn't even shoot. We just work on that. And then we go to the next one until it became second nature. Well, this is what we need to do. We need to examine the foundations of our faith to see where we've strayed from trusting in our faith. We can see in verse 9 the character of Christ in Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily, of the fullness of the Godhead which was in Jesus, deity. Godhead is directly revealed. God's personality, divinity, or divine power and majesty, a concept arrived at by observing God's mighty work. So Christ's body couldn't be separated from his divinity. If you saw Christ, you saw God. Christ is God. Our salvation supply is divine in nature. It's given and supplied to us by God himself. So are we trusting the desires of the flesh? Foundationally, we are saying that we're God and God's not. That's the problem. We're saying I can trust in me instead of trusting in Christ. Now, all of us say that at times in our life because we disobey God. No, we don't say that verbally. We say it by action. How many of you have ever had children that say one thing to you with their words and another thing to you with their actions? Where do they get that from? Us. They came by it honestly. We gave them that. In verse 10, we see our completeness in Christ. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, to be filled, full, or to fully be supplied, to be abound in God. Many people from Gnostic religions thought Christ, because he was in flesh, or was flesh, became one with flesh, was lower than the spirit angels that didn't have a fleshly body. But Paul is saying that Christ, the Messiah, is not just the head of the physical kingdom, but all kingdoms, including the spiritual kingdom, they are under his dominion. So foundationally, we fear things that are under Christ instead of following Christ. So we don't acknowledge foundationally, as Christians sometimes, that Christ is God. Secondly, we don't acknowledge sometimes that he is the supreme power over everything. He's the power that can supply you victory over your besetting sin, Christian. He's that power. In verse 11, we see the circumcision of Christ, the supernatural spiritual removal of our old man. Romans 6:6 says, knowing that this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. were buried in baptism, according to Colossians 2:13, and ye being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of the flesh hath given life, or quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. He's blotted out our debt owed to God, as explained through the Mosaic Law, Colossians 2:14-15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, that took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and have spoiled principalities and powers. He has made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So what is this saying? Man, we've been cut off from what we were in the old Adam. We're never going back to what we were in the old Adam. We're cut off from that position, and we're connected to Christ and his kingdom. How did that happen? Well, we died with Christ spiritually. So everything that is applied in our sin debt being paid happened on the cross 2,000 years ago when I united myself to Christ through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and turned from dependence of self to dependence on Christ. I was baptized into the very death of Christ, and I was also planted into Christ. Christ became my everything. I was unified with Christ in that action, and as Christ raised victorious over the death, so I raised victorious with Christ spiritually over death. Death does not have dominion over me anymore. So when we go to the law, when we go to the Old Testament commandments, we need to realize that Christ has paid the full debt for those commandments that were against us. When I sin, I don't sin against law, I sin against love. And so I don't need to do penance, because law requires penance. Love requires repentance and faith, so fellowship can be renewed. Just a few thoughts today on salvation's supply. Let's bow for a word of prayer.